بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We'll begin with calculation or calculating Islamic midday. This is very, very important. In Arabic language, it's termed as al-lahwat al-kubra. You know, many times, why is it very important for us to know this? Because all those fasts which are mu'ayyan, such as the fasting of Ramadan, if you made a specific vow, or any sunnat fasts, such as Ashura, Islamic Day. Why is it so important for us to know this year? Many brothers are confused, many brothers don't know about this. Now, Fard Mu'ayyan, which is the fast of Ramadan. In a similar fashion, Wajib Mu'ayyan, if you made a vow that you will fast on Thursday, Friday, whatever it may be, if you recover from sickness, as I had mentioned earlier. Or, all those fasts that we talked about, which were Sunnat, Mustahab, voluntary fast. Any of those fasts, if you happen to sleep through, now again, this is based on Hanafi fiqh. I want to make this very clear because there are some brothers with different fiqh and they were asking me this question. So I want to make this very clear according to Hanafi fiqh. If they were to sleep through and they only woke up after Fajr Salat or after Subh Sadiq, after the Fajr time came in, and now they want to make their intention, how long can they delay their intention? That's the question. You can delay your intention till Islamic midday. After that, if you make your intention after Islamic midday, no fast will be accepted. I know some youngsters, they tell me that they, you know, they're heavy sleepers. I don't think they're heavy sleepers. They just don't. The problem is that they don't sleep at night, but they sleep in the morning. And when they sleep, they only wake up 4 o'clock. So that's too late. So they wake up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in afternoon. Now that's too late. So if you were to make your intention, even of Ramadan fast, after Islamic midday, or any fast which you are allowed to make after Subh Sadiq, and you made it after Islamic midday, your fast is not accepted at all. So you have to make it before Islamic midday. Now many brothers assume and they feel that Islamic midday and Zuhr time is the same. That is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. So I want to clarify this and I want to make sure everyone understands this properly. So you've got the calculation here. Example for Islamic midday, Subh Sadiq. You know what Subh Sadiq is, right? When the Fajr time sets in. It's 5 o'clock, 5 a.m. That's when your Fajr time comes in. That's when it begins. Sunrise is at 7 a.m. And sunset is at 6 p.m. Now, sunset is what? Maghrib time. Okay? So these are the three examples that we have here. Okay? Now, to figure out the Islamic midday, calculate the time from Subh Sadiq, which is 5 o'clock a.m., to sunset, which is 6 o'clock p.m., and divide it by 2. So in this case, Islamic midday will be at 11:30. So what we did here is we add up all the hours from 5 a.m. to 6 p.m. And how many hours did we get? 13 hours. And you divided by 2. So what do you get? 13 divided by 2 is what? 6.5 hours, right? 6.5 hours, right? 6 hours, 30 minutes, right? Now, 6 hours, 30 minutes times 2 will be 13 hours. So now let's take 6 hours and 30 minutes. You either add it with 5 p.m., the answer will be what? 11:30. Or you subtract it from 6 p.m., how many hours? 6 hours, 30 minutes, and the answer will be what? 11:30. This is Islamic midday. As opposed to normal midday, or noon, or for this matter, what we call zawal. You know, if you look at the Zohar, the beginning Zohar time, it says Zawal on it, that time. If you want to figure the normal midday out, to figure out Zawal. Now remember, Zawal is the Zohar time. And you want to figure that time out, what do? calculate, to figure out zawal, calculate the time from sunrise, which is 7 a.m., to sunset, 6 p.m., and divide it by 2. So zawal in this case will be at 12:30. Why? Because how many hours are there from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m.? How many hours? 11 hours. And half of 11 is what? 5 hours and 30 minutes. So you either add it to 7 a.m. or you subtract from 6 p.m. The answer will be what? 12:30. So now we understand Islamic midday and Zuhr time? In this case here? Okay. So if someone was to wake up, just say 10 o'clock, he's good. He still can make his intention. But if he was to wake up, just say 12 o'clock, can he make his intention anymore? No. If he did not make his keep this in mind. If he did not make his intention at night, and he continued sleeping, and he did not even make his intention before Allahmatul Kubra, which is 11:30 in this case here, then he can't make his intention anymore. So some days it happens that some brothers they ask this question, they say that I haven't had my breakfast. The day is very short. Why not just make intention for fasting? It's a good idea. So in that case, you will have to figure this out. Just use your timetable and you'll be able to determine the Islamic midday. If it's before Islamic midday, good. You can make your intention. But if it's past Islamic midday, you can't make your intention. So if you have any question regarding this, please ask. But this is the way you calculate Zawal, and this is the way you calculate Islamic midday. The system is so unique. I wish I can explain to you every timing. The Fajr timing, how Fajr timing works, it's so accurate, it's so precise, that it's mind-boggling. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the solar system so precise. The Fajr time, Zuhr time, Asr time, it's a different topic on its own, but inshallah we will have a different program for that. But we'll just stick to this topic right now, calculating Islamic midday. Let's go on to the second slide now. The next slide. To abstain from eating and drinking. Right. Fasting, based on Allama Shurum Bulali rahimahullah, the definition is, the true meaning of this, according to Nurul Ilah, which is written by a very famous Egyptian scholar a couple of centuries back, is to abstain during the day from allowing anything to enter into the stomach, whether intentionally or by mistake. Remember, we said intentionally or by mistake, not through forgetfulness. And this ruling applies to that which has the same legal status as the stomach, such as the entire body cavity from the throat all the way down to, I will use these words here, your backside, which is known to be anus. Number 2, the vagina and the uterus. Number 3, the skull cavity. Now this is something very important for you. This is a complete definition. One part of the definition. The second part of the definition is coming up in the second slide. Now, anything which will enter into it through your mouth or from the backside, then your fast will be nullified. Now, to the entire body cavity, from the throat all the way down to your back part. I'm sure anything that you take down from your mouth and it goes down, it will break your fast. You all understand that. If you take anything, the second part, the vagina and the uterus, now especially for women and men also, if you were to, sometimes suppository, you take those medicine which goes down through your backside for men, and for women backside or from the front side, then your fast is broken. Now for this, obviously for women, if they take tampons, if they're using that, if they insert a fresh one inside, then this will break their fast. In a similar fashion, in Nurul Ilah, in detail it is mentioned that when you are, especially for sisters, when they are making wudu, when they're making istinja, now when they are purifying themselves in the washroom, cleaning themselves, they have to be very particular that the water does not, they don't insert wet fingers into their vagina. I'm going to use clear terms here. You find hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had used clear terms. Now I have to do this because so that people understand clearly. So this is not nothing to joke about and laugh about, but this is, you know, we're talking about some serious stuff here. So if a woman, if she was to insert wet fingers and the water was to slip through, I am not sure about other fiqh, but Hanafi fiqh, it will break your fast. So you have to be very particular about how you wash it. In fact, you know, the whole method is mentioned in Nur al-Idha. When you are fasting, how you're supposed to be doing it, you don't, how you're supposed to be sitting, obviously I can't display that stuff here. But, scholars are very particular. But you should keep in mind, so no moisture, no wetness, like water, whatever it may be, medicine should go through while you're fasting through, vagina. In a similar fashion, if you have problem, you know, your anus, and if you insert something through any kind of medicine, or when you're doing number two, and you insert all the way in or inside, you know, wet fingers, then this can also nullify your fast. You have to be very particular. However, this doesn't mean you don't clean yourself properly. Definitely you have to clean yourself. It's just that you have to be more particular how you clean yourself. The skull cavity. Now, obviously this part here. Now, if you were to take any kind of medicine and because of that, it goes into your head and you become unconscious, this will break your fast too. Obviously, medicine taking you through, you know, your normal procedure, which is a, you know, mouth, any kind of medicine, whether it goes into your stomach, whether it goes into your skull, and makes you unconscious, it will break your fast. However, if you were to take injections, and it makes you go unconscious, then you can also break your fast that way. But obviously, I'm going to come to that part. We're going to talk about, you know, are you able to take needles or not? Yes, you can take needles. And we'll come to that part later on. The next slide, to abstain from sexual gratification. Okay, look, you know, obviously this program was meant for older students, so obviously these terms are used here. This is the second part of the definition of fasting. To abstain from sexual gratification. The true meaning of this is the penetration of the head of the male organ into the vagina or anus, or to experience a climax along with the discharge caused by the active actions or physical intervention, e.g., for example, body contact of oneself or of another. Now, this definition itself is so jami' and mani' in Arabic language. It was so concise that it covers everything here. It's the most, you know, this definition covers everything up here. But we'll go into more detail about this, you know, to understand this, the definition here. The penetration of a male organ into the vagina, or, obviously this is very clear, or into anus. Now, whether it's man and man, because we're living in a society where, you know, we have homosexualism here too. So it's a man, or it's a man or female. When it penetrates, and, you know, you have to understand, you know, because we're talking more technical here. Even, you know, the head is covered. The head is covered, that is sufficient. Even if there is no ejaculation. Even if there is no ejaculation, the head goes into the vagina, that is sufficient to break the fast. Even if there is no ejaculation. And because of that, you will have to make ghusl. Or to experience a climax along with the discharge. Now, obviously, in this case here, you have to have discharge caused by active actions or physical intervention. Now, what this means here is that, obviously, masturbation has become very common. If you were masturbating, either yourself, you were playing around yourself, or you touched someone and ejaculate, there was a discharge, your fast is broken. Whether it's through an animal, or whether you touched your wife and discharge took place. You kissed your wife and ejaculation took place. A discharge took place. Your fast is broken, null and void. Null and nullified. If you were, you know, sometimes because, you know, you have this problem, what happens is, you know, you were just thinking about something and there was a discharge. But there is no physical action here. It just happened like that because you were thinking, all of a sudden something came out. Your fast will not break. You had a wet dream. You were sleeping. you went to sleep after Fajr namaz and you had a wet dream. And especially because of your diet, you know, it's not just because that you watch filthy things or you see that bad things, but sometimes because of your diet, you also get wet dreams. Especially when you eat a lot of fried food, you know, samosas and that kind of stuff, right? It becomes, you know, you get this, you know, when you eat a lot of hot food and that. So, if you had a wet dream, no problem. Your fast will not break at all. So again, if there's any question here, inshallah, feel free to ask me, but we'll just move on from this point here. That which invalidates the fast and requires kafara. Now this is the main part which I wanted to address all the youngsters, especially. I know one youngster came to me, what does kafara mean? Kafara is penalty. A harsh penalty imposed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for violating the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very harsh penalty. Now this is very serious. So that which invalidates the fast and requires kafara. I know there were some youngsters, they were entitled, or you know, they had to keep a kafara, you know, pay a penalty for breaking their fast for whatever reason it was. But now they're not able to. That which invalidates a fast and requires kafara. To carry out the two acts which break the fast, as mentioned in the previous slide, intentionally, willingly, without being forced. Intentionally and willingly, without being forced. And without a mistake. How can there be a mistake? Nowadays we won't have that mistake, but there's, you know, in fiqh books, there's, you know, this many. No, the time is not allowing me, but in fiqh books it's mentioned that, you know, people used to get married, but they won't even know who their spouse is. So sometimes it used to happen that, you know, someone directs you that, you know, she's there. So you go there, you're a little person, you just go there, and you ended up, you know, sleeping, and then you realize, hey, that was not your partner was someone else. So, it's mentioned in the book, it's mentioned in the fiqh books. So those kind of things, but obviously, you know, we really scrutinize, right, to the T, who our partner will be. So we don't have those kind of problems. Anyways, so if you were to make a mistake, it can be different mistakes too, then obviously the penalty will not be imposed. Without being forced. And without a mistake. Now don't come and say that, you know, I was a little person, I was just walking on the street, and someone just came in, hey, come in the corner. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. Come on, you know. I don't think, you know, we go through those kind of, she just raped me or something like that, you know. Or he just raped me or something, you know. To avoid penalty. In a normal manner, which fulfills one's carnal desire, or fulfills the purpose of the action. The meaning of it is to have intercourse intentionally, willingly, without a mistake, in the vagina or the anus. So if you were playing around with your wife, and I'm saying wife because you can't play with anyone else, right? So, you're caressing her, you're playing around, you're not supposed to be doing that. But if you happen to do that, but you did not insert your male organ, I mean, I'm addressing the males and females, okay? So if you don't insert that into the vagina or anus, but you were playing around maybe by the chest or by the bosom or hand or armpit or something like that, and there was discharge, then obviously the penalty, kafara, will not be there, but your fast will definitely break, as we mentioned earlier. So if you play around with your wife in a different way, but you don't insert that male organ into the female, whether it's vagina, the front side or the back side, then obviously there is no kafara, but your fast will definitely break. Number two, to intake, eat or drink through the month intentionally, willingly and without mistake, something considered to be food or to be of nutritional or medicinal value. Okay, this is very important too. Eating. Intentionally eating or mistakenly eating. Intentionally eating, well, you know what, I don't care, I'm just going to eat food or something like that. I'm just going to drink, I'm too thirsty, I can't take it. You're there for kafara. I want to make it clear, according to Hanafi fiqh, this view is based on Hanafi fiqh. Other fiqh, Shafi fiqh and other fiqhs, they say that only if you have intercourse, then penalty will be imposed upon you. So now don't say that, you know what, Hanafi fiqh is so strong, I mean so harsh, I want to change now. No? Okay. And so, And don't become Hanafi, you know, Shafi momentarily because, oh, there's kafara here. I, you know, deliberately ate one day, so no, I'm a Shafi now. So I'm not a Hanafi. And for all the other things, so let's not play around with fiqh like that. Anyways, so if someone eats deliberately, intentionally, then obviously he will have to pay penalty for that. Mistakenly, if you eat something mistakenly, then obviously you're excused. You will break the fast. Mistakenly, what this means, you're making wudu and you're gargling. Well, when you're making wudu, you're not supposed to take the water up to your throat all the way there. Because there's a chance that the water will go through. And if that happens, even one or two drops go through your throat, your fast is broken. But that was mistakenly. You did not do it deliberately. You were gargling and the water went through. Or you were driving or something like that and it was snowing out there. It was nice and cool and you were just talking to someone and water and snow or you know, rain went into your mouth. This will break your fast. But this is by mistake. If someone, this is a good part. If someone forgetfully eats and drinks, then there is no problem. So, you know, it happens that, you know what, first day, second day of Ramadan or something, you started drinking. 7-Up. You know, this happened to me, so I remember this. Long time ago when I was young, you know, this happened to me. I started drinking 7-Up. You know, 1/3 then, and someone goes, hey, you're fasting. I'm like, yeah. Okay. So, then that was the end of it. I had to stop then. So, anyways, someone tells you, reminds you, you know, you keep on eating, you can eat to your fill, and no problem, your fast doesn't break. But if someone reminds you, and then you still do it in one more sip, then that will break your fast, but it will not impose, you won't have to give kafara, your fast will be broken though. Hope you guys understand this much here. You know, it is mentioned, if he's an old, weak person, and he forgetfully eats, then don't remind him. Let him eat. But if he's a healthy person, you know what? You know, tell him you're fasting. But if he's an old, weak person, then let him eat. Okay, the second slide, kafara. What is a penalty? Kafara, what is a penalty? The penalty is to fast for 60 days consecutively, ensuring that they are the first fast of Ramadan. And the days on when it is impermissible to fast, the 2 Eid days and the days of Tashreeq. The first thing we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be freeing a slave. But in today's time, there is no slavery. So the second step is what? You must fast for 60 days consecutively. No break in between. Remember, beloved youngsters, a very harsh fine, a penalty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will tell you why this penalty is imposed. If a person deliberately breaks his fast, then the penalty for that is kafara. And kafara means you have to fast 60 consecutive days. No Ramadan can come in between. So you know what? I start fasting in Shaaban and the next month is Ramadan. No. You can't even do that. Nor you have Eid days. You know, Bakra Eid. So you start fasting in Eid Hajjah. And then after that, you know, the days of Eid come in or something like that. And you can't fast those days. No. No. So you have to fast in those months where nothing comes in between. And for 60 consecutive days. And you miss one day, you have to start all over again. You miss one day, you have to start all over again. This is a very harsh penalty. So keep in mind that, you know, we don't bring ourselves to that point where we have to pay a penalty. Because I don't think, you know, some of us, we're so used to eating, you know, 10, 20 times a day. You know, can we really fast for that this many days? So make sure, you know, we keep ourselves out from trouble, especially when it comes to kafara. Only a woman experiencing, you know, women have some, you know, laxation. So only a woman experiencing hail in a period is excused from a sequence. So obviously, you know, she goes through her monthly cycle, so because of she is excused. But man has no excuse. If any other reason interrupts the sequence of 60 fasts, the sequence, the fast needs to be resumed from the beginning again, which I just mentioned. So make sure we don't fall into this problem. Kafara, the second slide. After this one. If a person does not have the strength to fast, you know, this is what happens. You know what? What can I pay for it? You know, I can't fast, but can I pay something? There, you know, it's very important. If you're capable of fasting, you have to fast. You can't pay anything. Only if you are not able to fast anymore, then you can do this. If a person does not have the strength to fast, then he must feed two meals to this, to the same person, or 60 adult poor miskin people, or feed one adult poor person two meals for 60 days, i.e. 120 meals, even if on different days, or one does not have to feed one consecutive days. Okay, I just stop at the second thing here. Well, I want to make this very clear. You cannot feed someone if you have the strength to fast. And someone can't say that, you know what, I have to pay a penalty, but I'm going to wait till I get old. Someone can't say, I'm going to wait till I get sick or something like that. Well, don't, you know, wish bad luck upon yourself. But you cannot delay that. You shouldn't delay it. You know what, I forgot to mention this part. It's not mentioned on the slides. Why do you have to pay penalty? It was a different thing if you didn't keep the fast altogether. If you didn't keep the fast altogether, there was no penalty for that. You just had to make up that fast. But this is deliberately, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to fast and you broke it, you disrespected the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by disrespecting the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed this penalty upon you. It's for disrespecting. It's not that, you know, you broke the fast. It was because you disrespected that by, you know, eating and drinking. So anyways, so if you can't keep fast, then obviously you can feed 60 people or feed one person for 60 days. Two meals a day. One does not have to feed on consecutive days. You can break it up. The maximum amount of meals a person can feed, one person in one day is two. So you can't give more than that. Or to give 60 adult poor people grain or value of grain equivalent to Sadaqat al-Fitr. And Sadaqat al-Fitr, we'll talk about that, is about $5. So you can't feed someone to their fill, then you can give Sadaqat al-Fitr, which is about $5, cash to someone to fulfill your kafara. Or to give one adult poor person grain or value of grain equivalent to Sadaqat al-Fitr separately on each day for 60 days, giving one shot is not valid. Again, because it's a penalty. If this was, you know, fidya or something, you can give it at one shot, but this year you have to give it on a different day. So if you were to give, you know, $10, which is equivalent to two Sadaqat al-Fitr, it will only be one. So just keep it, you know, keep this in mind here. If you do have any questions, you can ask. Let's move on. The kafara, okay, no, there was a, just go back to that one. The kafara, yeah, the kafara must be given to Muslims. So obviously you can't give this to non-Muslims. This specific penalty here. Kafara. If someone requests another to pay the kafara, if a person is sick and a person is not able to fast anymore and he doesn't even have the money, then what does he do? Well, he can't really do much, but if someone requests another to pay the kafara on his behalf, then the kafara will be valid. But if the other person prays it without being asked by the one who broke the fast, then the kafara will not be valid. Now this is in the case of even zakat or Sadaqat al-Fitr. So if I broke the fast and you want to give it on behalf of me, then you have to seek my permission. And it's, you know, zakat. You know, one brother asked me today that, you know, I want to pay zakat on behalf of my wife. You can pay zakat on behalf of your wife, but you have to ask her first. Okay? There's some technicalities for that, but we're not going to go into that right now. Yes. If someone breaks several fasts in one Ramadan, then one kafara will suffice for all the broken fasts. So what does this mean? You broke, in the month of Ramadan, you broke two fasts. So one kafara is sufficient. But if one breaks two fasts in two different Ramadan, then two kafara will be required. There's two authentic views. Some scholars, they say that even if it's two separate Ramadan, one kafara is sufficient. And some scholars, they say, if it's two separate Ramadan, then you have to keep two separate kafara altogether. Now this is very harsh. That's, you know, 60 times, you know, 120 fasts. 4 months fasting, that's a lot of fasts to do. You know, there's a very interesting story that comes to my mind I would like to share with you. At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one sahabi, he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, I slept my wife and I did something which I was not supposed to be doing whilst I was fasting. And I had intercourse with my wife. What do I do? So Rasulullah said, free a slave. I have no slave, I'm a poor person. Fast for 60 days. Oh, Prophet of Allah, look at me. I'm so weak. I'm old. How can I fast? So Rasulullah said, well, feed 60 people. He said, the two ends of Medina, you will not find a poorer person than me. So Rasulullah smiled. Just then a person came and he gave some sadaqah. And he said, here, take this. And then Rasulullah said, spend this on your family. Obviously this was exclusively for him. He was one of the most poor person in Medina at that time. So Rasulullah made this exception for him. But on general, you know, on general masala is that, you know, you're supposed to be giving someone else. You can't feed it to your own family because you're not doing any, you know, you're feeding your own self basically. Now, you know, one question comes to our mind. In the month of Ramadan, are we not allowed to sleep with our wives? Are we not allowed to fulfill our carnal desires at all? No, that is not the case at all. That is not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of this in the Quran very clearly. You know, some sahabas, at night, they felt that, you know, once you, at night, if you were to make, you know, once you finish eating, then your fast begins. And some sahabas, they, you know, I believe it was Umar radiallahu anhu, one day, he slept at night with his wife. And someone said that, hey, you broke your fast. You're not supposed to be doing that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayat, وَأَثِيمُ السِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this in a detail ayat. What's that? أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ رَفَثُ. This is the ayat, exactly. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ رَفَثُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clearly in the Quran, clear in the Quran, that if a person wants to fulfill his desire with his wife at night, he is allowed to. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ, it is permissible for you, Laylatul Siyam, the nights of fasting, to do rafath, to fulfill your desire. With your wife, obviously. Alright, we can move on. We've done this here. Is this a new slide? Okay, if so, the last one? The last bullet? The kafara is not required for breaking a qada fast of Ramadan. Kafara is only for breaking Ramadan fast. No other fast. So if you break intentionally any other fast, be it 15th of Shaban, be it in a whatever fast, there is no kafara for that. You have to make it up, it's qada. Even if it's a qada fast, which you were making up for Ramadan, and you break that intentionally, there is no kafara. Kafara is only for Ramadan fast. Let's move on. Exemptions from kafara. If after breaking one's fast, in a manner which demands kafara, a person enters into a state which excuses one from fasting, you know, which was mentioned in slide number 4, except for becoming a traveler, then the kafara will not be necessary. For example, a woman experiences hail or nifas. So, you know, it might be, that might be her lucky day, perhaps. You know, you know, just that she intentionally broke her fast. But that was the same day she became, she got into her period. Or she gave birth to a child. And her nifas started. Then obviously she is excused and she doesn't have to give penalty. But if you're a traveler, now don't use this loophole because you can't, it clearly mentions here. So you break a fast, you know what? I'm going to Montreal today. Right? It's not going to work. Right? Also, a person becomes ill or loses strength such that he fears death or serious deterioration in health. Now keep in mind, this has to happen on its own. Scholars have mentioned, Allama Shafi'i rahimahullah has mentioned this very clearly. So you know what? I've intentionally broke the fast of Ramadan. You know what? Now I'm inducing myself to get sick. Now, you know, I want to get sick. And I'm doing all these weird things. And I'm so sick or something like that. It will not work. If you happen to get sick, seriously ill, then now you're excused from kafara. But you can't make yourself become sick or you injure yourself or something like that. A nursing or pregnant woman who fears for her life or health or that of her child, that's after breaking the fast, she's also excused from kafara. A person suffering from extreme hunger or thirst, as opposed to just bearable hunger or thirst, is also permitted to break the fast without kafara, but qada will still be wajib. You come to a situation like that where you work so hard, and you come to a point where you just can't take it anymore, you can't break your fast in that case. But remember, unbearable. Everyone has a different level. You know, sometimes we get so hungry, you know, hungry man is an angry man, isn't it? So you become so angry that you're just going up and down, whatnot. Not that. We're talking about unbearable. Extreme hunger. Now, who can determine it's between you and Allah? Now, don't just say, I was so hungry. Because every one of us, we know I was so hungry. No one is going to say, I'm hungry. Yeah, I'm kind of hungry. No, you're so hungry. So if you're in that case, then you can break your fast. Yes, carry on. That which invalidates a fast, but does not require kafara. Performing action which break the fast, not forcefully, not forgetfully, but unwillingly, unintentionally, or by mistake. Carry on, what's the next one? Eating something not considered to be food, or that which does not have nutritional or medicinal value. So if you eat something, you're chewing something, a leaf or something like that, and you swallow it, obviously, you will break your fast, but it's not food. You know, plant, leaf or something like that, flower or something, you're chewing it, no one considers that to be food. So if you were to inhale, take that in, then there is no kafara for that, but you will break your fast. Eating something, okay, similarly, inserting anything completely into the vagina or anus, this will break your fast, but no kafara. Carry on. And inserting anything wet, even partially, into the vagina or anus, this will break your fast, but no kafara. Yes. Intentionally vomiting a mouthful. Intentionally. So, you know, what does mouthful vomiting mean? You're not able to hold it. What does mouthful vomiting mean? You're not able to hold it. So if you do intentionally vomiting, then obviously your fast will break. But if you do a mouthful vomiting, but it's not intentional, then your fast will not break. Carry on. Intentionally swallowing vomit, even if it's little, then it will break your fast. Intentionally. So you know, sometimes you know what happens, you eat so much, because you know, you're going to get hungry. So suhoor, you maxed out, you ate so much. Now you take those burps, and as you're taking burps, you know, things are coming out. But if it comes out on its own, it goes back, it's okay. But intentionally, you take it in, then that will break your fast. Swallowing blood from bleeding gums, this will break your fast also. You got to be very particular when you use toothpick or whatever, floss, whatnot, to make sure that the blood goes out, it doesn't go into your mouth. Experiencing insanity. Obviously, it will break your fast, but it will not impose kafara. Experiencing hayd or nifas, which you all know, yes. If someone forgetfully does something which breaks the fast, and after remembering that he was fasting, he considers his fast to be broken, and then intentionally engages in some action which breaks the fast, then qada is required but not kafara. So this, you know, that which does not invalidate the fast. Breaking the fast forgetfully, we all know that. Swallowing food less the size of a chickpea. You know what chickpea is. So if it's something which is less than that, stuck in between the teeth. And dislodge using the tongue. So you're picking your teeth, and if something less than a chickpea, and you swallow that. You know, you were eating what? Steak or something, and a chicken or something, it was, you know, between your teeth. And you pulled it out with your tongue, with a toothpick, with something, and it's less than a chickpea, and you swallow it, it won't break your fast. But if you take it out, with your hand, and then you put it in. It's not good. And then you put it in, it will break your fast. But kafara is not necessary on that. Yes. Orgasm due to other than touching or physical intervention by oneself or by another. This will definitely not break your fast. You know, having a wet dream or you're thinking about it, you're not supposed to be thinking about it, and something came out. Yes. Making intention to break the fast. Just by making intention of breaking the fast does not break. If dust, mosquitoes, or flies unintentionally enter the throat, this will not break your unintentionally, okay? Yes. No. Swallowing saliva or nasal mucus, which is sniffed down the throat. You know, sometimes you get all that phlegm building and you swallow that, or you have all the saliva. It's not good. It's makruh to, you know, gather all that saliva in your mouth and put it back in. But it will not break your fast. Yes. Vomiting unintentionally, even if a lot, even if it's mouthful. And unintentionally vomiting less than a mouthful. In both the case, your fast will not break. The sunnah of fasting. Okay, these are easy things. I'm going to quickly go through. We all know this. Suhoor. We should all do suhoor. To delay the suhoor to just before Subuh Sadiq. You know, many youngsters will say, you know what, I'll stay awake till 2 o'clock. I will eat one time and go to sleep. That's bad. You should wake up, you should go to sleep, read Tarawih Salat, wake up, and then and just before Fajr, eat something and pray Fajr Salat. To be quick in breaking the fast. You know, unnecessarily, you know, some people have this kind of thing. No, delay it. It's Maghrib time, is 8:35. No, delay to 3 minutes. Delay to 5 minutes, just to be sure. The time is in, it's in. That's it. There's no need to delay it. But some people unnecessarily keep on delaying it. To be quick in breaking the fast, but one must be absolutely certain that the sun has set. To make the intention for fasting the next day before going to sleep. Even in Hanafi fiqh, even though they can make intention after Subuh Sadiq, but it is recommended that they make intention at night before going to sleep, just in case you don't wake up for suhoor. Yes. What's next? The makruhat, the things you're not supposed to be doing while you're fasting. You know, there's so many things here, but I want to go on to Sadaqatul Fitr, which is more important. To taste something unnecessarily, you know, this is only, there is an exception here. You know, if you have a angry man, you know, he's really very particular about his food, whatnot. I hope, you know, all the brothers sitting here, I hope you guys are calm natured, you know, you're not too hot tempered. But you get some people that are very particular about their food. You know, there is no salt in the food and there's no spice in the food and whatnot. So sometimes a sister may have to taste. So if your husband is of that nature, then the sister is allowed to taste the food to see if there's sugar in it, there's no, in the tea, there's no salt in it, there's sugar in it or whatever. Right? Chewing something unnecessarily. Chewing it. This does not mean chewing gums. Because chewing gum has flavor. But this is something which has no flavor, nothing in it. You chew it. You know, some people have a habit of chewing, you know, leaf or something like that, but you don't swallow it. Okay. Amorous behavior, kissing, caressing, etc. If one is unsure that it will lead to an intercourse or orgasm. Again, you're not supposed to be doing this. If you have a fear that by you kissing your wife, you will have orgasm, then definitely it's makruh. Definitely it's not permitted. I mean, you shouldn't be doing it. But again, when you don't have fear, then too it's makruh. While you're fasting, you're not supposed to be, you know, playing around with your wife in such a way like this. Also, one more thing I forgot to mention. If you swallow saliva, it says here, gathering the saliva in the mouth and swallowing it. This is makruh. But it will not break your fast. However, if you were to swallow your wife's saliva, then that will break your fast. Or vice versa. If the wife swallows, you're kissing and, you know, you swallow each other's saliva, then that will break your fast. Any act which one believes might weaken one's body from fasting. Why do something while you're fasting which will, you know, weaken your body? Definitely this is makruh and reprehensive. Carry on. Fidya. You know, this is the main part. A lot of brothers here are under the misconception. I want to make this very clear. This is a very important topic. Please listen very carefully. What is fidya? This is a wajib sadaqah paid to the poor for every missed fast by a person who is very old or ill and has no hope of recovering. The key point is he is terminally ill. He is not able to recover. He has no hope of recovering. But if you become sick, you know, some brothers have issue because they're in the hospital. They're sick, but they're not terminally ill. They can recover. And there is a hope of recovering. There is no fidya for that person. As soon as he recovers, he will have to make qada. He will have to make do those fasts which he missed. Only that person who has no hope of recovering, he has to give fidya. I want to make this very clear because a lot of people, they said, you know what, my mother couldn't fast. So what's a fidya for it? Well, if she had no hope of fasting because she's, you know, permanently ill, then obviously she would have to give fidya, or else she would have to wait till she recovers and she has to make qada. Carry on. If a person had several missed fasts and he did not make qada of them, in spite of having the opportunity, he can still make a bequest, a wasiyat, a fidya before during the time of death. So you were supposed to be fasting, you did not fast. Now before you die, you should tell someone, you know what, this many fasts I missed, this many salat I missed, you know, give fidya for that. If you die while in a state of an excuse for fasting, traveling, no fidya is wajib. So you were traveling. As long as you were traveling, you were excused from fasting. But you did not get a chance to come back home and recover. I mean, you know, come back to your normality and be home. And you passed away. So there is no wasiyat upon you. You don't need to make any bequest. And you don't need to worry about making qada. Because you passed away. So obviously, you're forgiven. You're excused for those fasts which you missed. Fidya has to be paid from one third of the deceased person's wealth after settling funeral expense and debts, only if the deceased had a bequest. Now obviously, this is any kind of wasiyat, it's only executed from one third of the estate. Carry on. The amount of fidya to be paid is 1.6 kilogram of wheat or its equivalent in cash, which is about $5 roughly. It's less than that, but you can, you know, estimate to $5. Okay, Taraweeh. I want to skip this for now. Let's go on to Sadaqatul Fitr. Because we're running short of time here, just go to Itikaf here for one second. Itikaf. Okay. Itikaf, obviously one very important point is that women, they should be performing their itikaf, especially according to Hanafi fiqh, at home, not in the masjid. In some other fiqhs, they can perform itikaf in the masjid, but obviously, you know, you would have to deal with the management and it's not easy, especially in today's time. It's advisable that you perform itikaf at home. But I want to make a very important point here. Many women don't know this part here. You only make itikaf at home, only those women can make itikaf at home if they have designated a spot at home. So if you have a designated masjid at home, a place that you pray your salat there, your regular salat there, then and only you can make itikaf at home. So if any woman who decides to make itikaf at home, then they have to designate a place that this is the place where they will be praying salat, whatnot, and a designated place for praying salat. That's the place where they can make itikaf, but they just can't, you know, randomly choose any place to make itikaf, unless they designate that place from there on. When does the time of itikaf begin? It begins from 21st night. So you have to be inside the masjid before 21st Maghrib Salat. Keep that in mind. 21st Maghrib Salat. Okay, so this is all. You know, can you move on to Sadaqatul Fitr? That's a very important part I wanted to explain. Okay, Sadaqatul Fitr. You know what? You know, we're running out of time. I can't even take any questions here. But I really... Is it? Yes. Sadaqatul Fitr is a very important topic I wanted to mention here. I skipped Taraweeh and I skipped. You know, if you allow me, some youngsters, I think, you know, they're getting distracted here, but can you please calm down here? Taraweeh, if you can allow me to mention one point. We brothers have a habit. Remember, the word Taraweeh means to relax.
comfort. That's what it means. But we make it a burden upon ourselves when we pray Tarawih Salat. We force ourselves that we make sure, you know, we finish in 10 days, whatnot. We don't even pray it properly. Some of us, what we do is, we stand in the back, and when the Imam goes into the ruku, then we pray. I want to make a very important point here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qualities of munafiqin, the hypocrites, that when they used to stand up and pray salat, they used to pray salat in a such a way, kusala, qamu kusala. They would stand up, but in a very lazy manner. Like, you know how, we're like this. You know how some people were praying, you know, tarawih salat. Have you seen people praying tarawih salat? They're like this, or sitting down. When the person goes into ruku, then we join him in ruku. Kusala. يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They're only showing people. They're only showing because, you know, the father will question you, or your teacher is looking at you, or because of peer pressure. You're only showing people, but you're not doing it for the sake of Allah. You're not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholeheartedly. So remember, this was a trait of munafiq and hypocrites. When we pray tarawih salat, don't burden ourselves. Come to a masjid. My wish every masjid should be, you know, people would question me right now if I was to say this, but it should be 29 days. Read less and, you know, read in such a calm manner and take a break. After every 2 rakat salat, every 2 to 4 rakat, take a break. And, you know, take time when you pray salat. That's how you're supposed to be in tarawih salat. Anyways, sadqatul fitr. Very important. Very, very important. Why do we give sadqatul fitr? It's not mentioned in your slides here, but there's two reasons why you give sadqatul fitr. Number one, any deficiencies which came throughout the month of Ramadan. So obviously we did not fast the way we're supposed to be fasting in the month of Ramadan. So all those deficiencies that came in our fasting, by giving sadqatul fitr such a minimum amount, it will suffice. Number two, the second reason is, when the Eid day come, you will be taking benefit, but how about the poor people? They should also be enjoying that day. For these are the two reasons why you give sadqatul fitr. Time of sadqatul fitr, when does it become incumbent and necessary upon you to give sadqatul fitr? It is a payment to the poor which becomes wajib, necessary upon Subh Sadiq. So if you live till then, and you know you were present till Subh Sadiq, then you must give sadqatul fitr. Amount, 1.6 kg of wheat, or 3.2 kg of dates, barley, whatever, which amounts to roughly $4 to $5. Doesn't have to be $5, around $4 to $5. You can go to Iqbal Foods and find out the price for barley and wheat. Wheat is more expensive than barley. Okay. It is better to give in cash the value of either of the first two items. Some fiqh suggest that you must give grains. You can't give cash. But according to Hanafi fiqh, you can give cash. Carry on. This is very important here. Try understanding this very carefully. If you can understand this properly, you will be able to understand not only this, but you will be able to understand Udhiyah and many other issues. Who must give sadqatul fitr? A Muslim. You know, I wish I had a board, I can explain it in a different way here. A person, obviously you have to be Muslim. The second condition is a possession of net asset, assets minus liabilities equal to the value of nisab, over and above household necessities and expenditure. Now this is kind of hard to understand. But let me break this down for you. And if you can take note down, it will be easy for you to understand everything. Number one, that person who is entitled to give zakat, he has to give sadqatul fitr. Number two, that person, just allow me just 2 minutes here to wrap this up here. I know azan time is going on. Okay, alright. I just want to finish a very important part here, but if I can explain to you this properly, everything will become easy. So the first person is, what? If you have to give zakat, you have to give sadqatul fitr. The second type of person is he who is not eligible of giving zakat, but he has enough asset which is beyond his need and necessity. Now, zakat is a different topic altogether. But if you have a house, you're living in one house is extra. You don't have to give zakat on that.
If you have any rent, then you'll give rent, zakat on rent, but not on the house. So that is beyond your necessity. You have extra clothing. You know, beyond three pairs is beyond. If you have clothing, extra pairs of clothing, which is more than three pairs, that is beyond your necessity. So anything that you have, you know, computer, whatever it may be, and it's beyond your necessity, you're only using it for leisure and comfort. If you were to value all that, and it amounts to what? Nisab. And what is the nisab? 612.36 grams of silver. If it amounts to that, which is roughly $300 in today's time. So try understanding this here. Anything which is beyond your necessity, on which zakat is not wajib, and you have that. So, you know, you can have obviously TV is beyond your necessity. All those movies and whatnot, obviously those are, you know, haram things, you shouldn't be keeping that, but that's beyond your necessity. In a similar fashion, you're not a professional, you don't need a computer, you have a computer for your PSPs, you know, all the DS and all that, that's all beyond your necessity. What's a Wi-Fi? Right? All those things are beyond necessities. If that values to nisab, which is 612.36 grams, which is roughly $300, then you also have to give sadaqatul fitr. But keep this in mind. You are not, this type is the second category. He cannot take zakat. He has to give sadaqatul fitr. And also this person also has to give what? Ulhiya. So qurbani also. So not only sadaqatul fitr, that person who has to give sadaqatul fitr, he also has to do qurbani. You know what qurbani is, right? Eid al-Adha. And along with that, there's a third type of person. If he has a minimum amount of food which can suffice him for that day, this is a third person who can take sadaqatul fitr or zakat. But that person who has the minimum amount of food which can suffice him and his family for that day, that person is not allowed to ask anyone. It is not permissible to make su'al and ask anyone. Keep that in mind. All this what I mentioned is based on, you know, Sadul Sharia. You know, a very authentic book, Nuqaya, it's a very famous book. The commentary is done by Mullah Ali Qadri rahimahullah. He has mentioned what I just told you right now. Coming back to this year, you will have to give sadaqatul fitr. Children and the insane must give sadaqatul fitr. A father, guardian is responsible to give sadaqatul fitr on behalf of his children who are immature if the children do not possess nisab. And the same applies to guardian of the insane. If they possess nisab, meaning the children, then you will take that minimum amount out from their money. Carry on. Who can receive sadaqatul fitr? The same, you know, same people who are entitled to receive zakat are able to take sadaqatul fitr. You know, if there's any question, we're going to end here because, you know, we're bumping into Isha time. And I don't know what the plan is after Isha. I know there is refreshments. We didn't answer any questions here. And it's already time for adhan. So okay, I don't know how this is going to work out, but the brothers that want to go for that want to sit here after Isha for Q&A will be sitting here, and the ones that want to go for refreshment after Q&A. Okay. Okay. So inshallah, for maybe 15 minutes, we'll have Q&A after Isha Salat, just to terminate this program here. It's very important to take your question, because, you know, what I wanted to say is what I wanted to say. Perhaps you have a different question altogether and I didn't address that. So inshallah we will answer your question after Isha Salat, and immediately after that we'll have refreshments. JazakAllah khair. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.